Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Hebrews with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 18, where we see that the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus is better. But as we see through today's teaching, he is not only better, he is a superior savior and is supreme to all foreshadows of him found in the Old Testament. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Hebrews 10, verse 1.
Go ahead and be seated. I think I'm only going to be able to take you through the scripture passage this morning just one time. I'm having a tough time speaking and getting words out, but also too just, I've got, it's official since Wednesday. It's Rochester's worst cold that anyone has ever had. So, you can pray for me. I barely made it through first service. It was interesting to say the least. We trust the Lord will guide and direct as he sees fit in the second. So what we'll do is we'll read once through. We'll do it one and done today. Normally we like to read through the passage in its entirety, which by the way, if you have a Bible, we're in Hebrews chapter 10. I feel strong right now. I feel strong all of a sudden. So maybe the Holy Spirit will have me be able to do what I feel this empowering. First service, I was weak. But we'll read through here at chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. We've got to keep the text in its context. And we'll stop and go briefly. Remember what I've told you many of times in our journey through Hebrews? It's a portion of Scripture that is incredibly deep and wide. Every verse is a sermon, and there's no way I could do an exhaustive study with you of a passage on a Sunday morning. So this morning, I trust the Holy Spirit will have me give you your portion. He's given me mine through these verses. And I'll do my best here to enunciate and pronounce certain words with emphasis so that I can lead you on your own rabbit trail and you can do your own study. Every verse jam-packed full of golden nuggets. So please go back, revisit it, meditate upon it, read through it. It's unlike the Gospels and other New Testament portions of Scripture that are a little bit more simplistic coming forth from the pages of God's Word. These here, these things that the writer speaks of, a lot of Old Testament narrative is attached to it. So it's not always so easy, surfacey, to grab a hold of what he's saying. So we'll do the best that we can this morning. But again, please don't think that this is everything. There is so much more. And not that it's ever everything when I give it to you. We see through the mirror dimly. We do the best we can. But this morning, we'll move through here. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin our reading in verse 1 with brief commentary for the most part till we come to the close. The writer here says this, for the law having a shadow, he's going to show us in this chapter that Jesus is a superior savior. He's a superior sacrifice to anything that precedes him in the Old Testament. That's what Hebrews is all about. Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior to everything, to everyone that speaks of him, all the types, all the shadows, all the likenesses of him in the Old Testament. Jesus is better. And he's going to do that again today. He's going to say, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The word perfect there at the close of verse 1 is the idea of the state of completion. He's saying the first problem here that we have with the old covenant, the law, the way that worshipers back in the olden days, if you would, at this time, that they came to God, that the sacrifices that they offered, they were never sufficient completely to take away the sins of the worshipers. And it's evidenced by the fact that they had to be done annually. Yom Kippur, right? Every year, these people had to come and they had to bring their lamb. They had to bring their goat. They had to bring their animal to die in their place. If the animal's blood was sufficient, they wouldn't have to keep coming back every year as the nation. They wouldn't have to keep coming back every week with their sacrifice. He's saying it's very obvious here. The fact that it was repetitive, their offering, demonstrates that it was not able to take away the sins of the worshiper. There is no way that any of us could have our sins taken away from us apart from the precious blood of Jesus. He says, for then, verse 2, would they have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, notice here, this word once will appear over and over again. There's finality in the sacrifice of Jesus, unlike anything else. Look at verse 2, it says, for the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. There's a reminder versus remission. In Christ, at communion, when we celebrate him and his sacrifice, there is this celebration, elation of remission. Back then, there was a reminder of sins. Jesus is better. Remission versus reminder. I'll take the remission all day long, right? I don't want a reminder of my past. I don't want a reminder of the things that I've done that are despicable. I want remission. Amen? I want remission. I want healing. I want forgiveness. I want redemption. I want to be made whole. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The Greek is be taking away sins, right? That can't happen. Wherefore, verse 5, this is powerful. When he, Jesus, comes into the world, he saith, and he's speaking to the Father here in verses 5 through 7. This is a divine dialogue that we're reading of. He says to the Father, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body has thou prepared me, Jesus speaking, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You had no pleasure, Father. Then said I, Jesus, verse 7, lo, or behold, consider this, reader, I come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Above when he said, verse 8, or first what he's saying, the writer is saying, because he knows it's not easy, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will for the second time, O God. And he takes away the first, and he's speaking of covenant, that he might establish the second covenant. By the which, verse 10, will, or by that very will that has been spoken of twice already, verse 10, we are sanctified. We are, as the bride of Jesus Christ, being made set apart, and we are set apart in him. He says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, here it is again, once and for all. It's complete. Tetelestai, it's finished. There's nothing to be added to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Real quick, before I close the chapter with you, he's saying this. Everything that preceded Christ under the old covenant, it was only a type and a shadow. It could never take away sins. It was incomplete in its offering. It only covered for a time being until Christ would come. It was good in that God prescribed it for that season. But then the season was over when Jesus came and he died and he gave his life one time. Not to be done over and over again. Not to be added to. If we add to it, we'll mar it. Just to be in awe of. Just to stand in wonder of what Jesus has done. He's superior in his sacrifice because he only had to do it once. Everything that had gone before him, every year, monthly, weekly, daily, whatever it was by the worshiper, they had to keep bringing their sacrificial atonement. Not Jesus Christ. You don't got to die for your sins. It doesn't get better than that. I don't got to die for my sins. We will not die for our sins if we are in Christ. God's not mad at us. God is mad about us. That's why he gave his son for us. Jesus died our death. He died our death in our place. That's what he's saying. He says this, it's by his will now that we are sanctified. And every high priest, he stands daily, verse 11. There's no seat in his office. He's got to keep standing because his work is never finished. There's no seat in the tabernacle. There's no seat in the temple for the priest. They got to keep ministering and keep offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sins. Man's greatest need is God's greatest deed. Eradicate me of my wretchedness. God, I can't live with myself like this, no matter how good outwardly I look and appear. God, I'm a wretch inwardly. My thoughts, my mind, my heart, my intent, my desires, my twistedness, my perverseness, all of these things. God, I can't be this way. He says, I know. I gave my son for you so you could be washed and cleansed. He, this man, after he offered one sacrifice, verse 12, Jesus, he forever sat down on the right hand of God. Listen, please, Bible students. Verse 12 there where it says forever, if you're using King James, it's connected to sat down. It's speaking of the perpetuity of the work of Jesus Christ in that he is seated not to stand again, if you would, until he comes to meet his bride in the air. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. Now rest. That's amazing. You can absolutely applaud the Lord for that. The priest couldn't stop. They had to keep working. They had to keep bringing the blood. They had to keep applying it to the mercy seat. They had to keep going back to the brazen altar, slaughtering, sacrificing, bringing the blood, applying it to the mercy seat. It never ended. It was exhausting. It's inferior to Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his life, his blood. That's what blood speaks of. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Nothing weird and mystical. It's not his literal blood, or else those Roman soldiers who crucified him and pierced him would have been cleansed of their sin. It's his giving of his life for you to have life. He gave his life once and for all. He died a sinner's death so that we could have our Savior's life. He rose again valiantly and victoriously 3 days later. He bodily rose from the grave. He's not a phantom. He's not a spirit. Nothing strange happened there. He rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit. He rose again and he ascended after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, experienced by more than 500 people. He ascended back to glory. And the angel that was hanging with the remaining 11 apostles said, what are you guys gazing at up into glory? This same Jesus that went up from you is coming down again to get you. And he went to glory. He sat at the power side, the strong side of his Father in heaven, at the right hand until he gets up to take his bride and carry her across the threshold like a groom does on a wedding day and ushers us into the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is seated. Please notice, because this is in correlation. This is connection with the finished work of your salvation so that you can have rest. He is forever seated at the right hand of God. So there's nothing more he has to do to save you. You're saved. You're saved. You are saved. And you have to say the sinner's prayer again. You don't have to come forward at an altar call. You're saved. No matter how dirty and filthy you've become over past experiences, if you are in Christ, you are saved. He's got you. He's going to be faithful to finish the work that he has started in you. That's why he's seated. You're stressing. You're freaking. You're thinking, man, I can't believe I did it again. I made the same blunder. I made the same mistake. I went back to it like a dog to his vomit. Man, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He can. He chose you despite you. He loves you. He's for you. He's seated. He's at rest, so you should be at rest too. If he's at rest, you should be at rest. He's seated. From henceforth, so in other words, verse 13 is telling us, this is what he's been doing since he's taken a seat. Check this out. This is insane. He is seated because he's expecting, it says in verse 13, or literally he's anticipating. Hey, some of you, it's 11:40. You know what? You're anticipating the Bills game. You're anticipating the Giants game. You're anticipating tomorrow when the Yankees sweep the Twins. I understand. Like, there's a lot to anticipate. There's a Sunday dinner, right? We anticipate the affairs, the events that are ahead of us, family gathering, whatever it would be. You want to know what Christ is doing? He's sitting there, if you would, with his hands. He's sitting there, if you would. The word is, it's a word full of emotion. Your God is, Daniel prayed it just a minute ago about emotion. There's nothing wrong with emotion as long as it's anchored in truth. Your God is a God of emotion. He loves you. You're made in his similitude. You have the same type of attributes that he has and that he's an emotional, loving God. Listen, he's sitting there, and I believe with great emotion, with great anticipation, waiting and longing to grab you and to bring you into his presence. He already has a face with your name. He wants you to be able to put a face with his name. And he wants to behold you and look you in your eyes. This is what he longs for. The scriptures say so. I don't suppose it. This is not the word of Dave. This is not the doctrine booklet of Calvary Chapel, per se. This is the scripture. This is the inerrant, written, inspired word of the living God. And I don't care what you say or how you feel about you or the person that's driving you crazy next to you. This is what God says. His banner most certainly is over you, is love. From start to finish, he saved you. He gave his life for you. He's exchanged places with you. He's taken your filthy rags and he's given you robes and garments of righteousness. He went to the cross for whatever you've done. The Bible says he became your sin for you. He didn't just die for your sin, he became your sin. So the fire of God, the wrath of God, could be poured out upon him. He absorbed the wrath of God in its entirety. The cup of God's wrath was completely poured out. Not a cup left in the drop, nothing left, fully poured out upon him. This is what the Bible says. This is the truth that should cause you to be filled with great emotion. That's what I'm talking about. We worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. This is what he has done. This is not a bunch of hoopla nonsense cotton candy up here. This is a filet mignon. This is a Delmonico steak, 28 ounces. You can't even finish it. He is seated. And no matter what your Saturday has been like or your Friday has been like or your past year, 2019, has been like, you can't wait for 2020 because 19's been terrible. The Bible says this. Regardless of you, since the day he sat down 2,000 years ago, long precedes any single person in this room. He's been seated, expecting till his enemies be made footstool. Verse 14, by one offering, there's an emphasis, once, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Remember what I told you a couple minutes ago, you want to hold on to verse 10, because that forever there is attached to your sanctification. You are sanctified in Jesus Christ. You are holy positionally in him. Practically, he's working in you. Practically, he's taking you from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Practically, experientially, but positionally, you are perfectly holy in the presence of God. It's amazing. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. End of verse 16, I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds I will write them. And their sins, that's you this morning, you can write your name there if you like, it's encouraging. Their sins, my sins, our sins, our iniquities, our twisted dementedness that we want no one to know about, he will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. God, I pray that you take your word, amplify it to us, illuminate it as you see fit, Lord. Every one of us might need something different or the same. I don't know, only you know. So I just pray that your spirit would cause me to even illustrate the way you want me to. With my words, like a musician with his guitar right now, God, I pray my mouth would be in your hands. That you would strum the strums and play the strings that you want to. That the melody would be pleasing in your ears of my voice right now. So that, Lord, our lives can be a sweet, sweet savior in your nostrils. We bless you, God. We stand on holy ground this morning. I can't believe that you let us in on this divine dialogue from eternity past. I'm humbled and I'm blown away, and I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most precious things to me at this season of life is hanging with my kids one-on-one whenever I get that chance. It's rare and it's hard because the schedule is so busy every day. We started on the field yesterday at 8 in the morning, and we were supposed to be on the field all the way till 8 o'clock last night. I mean, just constant games, constant church activities, board meetings, school, everything in some fashion, you know, to what you got going on. We're all very busy, aren't we? It's very tricky. I always get advised by people who have older children, the best thing you can do is hang with your kids individually. And I try to, but it's hard to. It's difficult. So when I get those where I'm actually alone with one of them, it's like time stands still for me, and just the one that I get to be with just shines in a way that they can't shine when all of their siblings are around. Right, moms and dads, you know what I'm talking about? I see it on your faces, so that I know you do know what I'm talking about. I was observing first service, and I observed again second service. Holy Spirit just made me aware during worship. You know, we'll use even our worship team for an example. I just was sort of scanning the stage, and the Lord was just connecting dots for me of just how much it must be so pleasing to so many of you who are attached to these band members that are in the seats week in and week out. Starting with my left facing the stage, your left right now, my right, Georgie over here on the keys. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, how amazing it must be for George and Colleen, Pastor Larry, his wife Mary Kay, that's their nephew, just to see, Lord, just the second generation of this family, if you would, serving Jesus faithfully in these four walls. Like, that must be amazing for you. And then I just move across the stage, not seeking to leave anybody out, which I will no doubt do, but just sort of moving across the stage and looking at McKenna next. You know, I knew McKenna's family before McKenna was even born. Her brother Michael was the guy over here leading worship, our youth leader. And then Michael's wife Alicia, the Rivoli family. And during worship, I'm just so blessed by their sincere praise to God. I catch eyes with Rick Ambo, who's their grandfather. So the grandparents are here. And then their son-in-law and daughter, Mike and Christy, are here. And then Mike and Christy's kids and now daughter-in-law are on the stage. And I just think how amazing, Lord, this must be for them. Just, I know how much I love my children as I'm standing there alone with Olivia in first service. None of my other kids were there. My wife wasn't there. It was just her and I. And I'm standing there with her, and I'm overwhelmed by emotion. As she turns into a young lover of Jesus, I'm looking at her and looking at them and thinking of them. Thinking of what John said, there is no greater joy that a parent has than to see their child walking in the truth. And then I'm continuing to observe the stage, you know, following from left to right. Then there's that really short guy in the middle of the stage, Richard Timothy. I'm thinking, I've known his family. His parents used to be my Sunday school teachers. And as I continue to think on him and his life and his parents' prayers over him and his brother and their family, I think there's Steve over there beating the cajon, you know, just he doesn't ever look different. He always has a Hawaiian shirt on and crazy jewelry and smile on his face, just worshiping the Lord just faithfully, endlessly for decades, worshiping Jesus. Now his son's up there with him. And then Stevie on the drums. What could I say during that shout out to God with the voice of triumph? I almost really lost my voice. He started with the kick drum and just that pounding. It's like we should go play a football game at the church afterwards. There's such a stirring in our spirit.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.